And it can be somewhat overwhelming as you see the understanding of the family really morphing and changing and really deviating from what we have had established for millennia. And it occurred to me as I was in my office, why is it the case that this is happening now? Why is it that now is the time for this huge cultural change? I'll develop more of this later, but I want to give you a preview. I would say this, that one of the reasons why there is a shift away from the traditional family into really more unstable norms and forms for raising children is because the nuclear family is not as necessary as it used to be for raising children and perpetuating the family. It is not as necessary. Consider education, for instance. It used to be that children were taught trades by their parents. You take Jesus, for instance. Jesus was taught a trade by his dad, and so since his dad was a carpenter, he was a carpenter. They were taught math and all these other things, usually by their parents. But then, in our day and age, it really gravitated where we would have public schooling, and keep in mind, I'm not railing against public schools here, I just want to make a point, where they would not only teach education, now there's teaching values as well. Where what the parents used to do has been, in a large way, supplanted by the government. And this is not to say that the government does not greatly assist us, but the family is not as important. It doesn't fulfill that role as it once did. It is conceivable to have public schools teach your children values, education, and vocational training. Therefore, the family is not as critical. You take end of life. At the end of life, it was usually the responsibility of the family to nurse their parents to death, to take care of the aged and the old. But in our day and age, who ultimately assumes that responsibility? It's the government. Medicaid, Medicare, you can put your family in a nursing home. Therefore, it is not as critical for the family to be intact, to perform these functions, to perpetuate society. Now, again, I will just say it one more time. I'm not criticizing public education. I'm just stating a fact. The government, in many ways, has supplanted the roles that family used to have. And because it is not as important for families to stay intact to perform these important cultural functions, it's a lot easier to walk away from the family, isn't it? It's a lot easier to abandon your children, for instance, when you won't count on them taking care of you in the future. It's a lot easier to justify leaving your spouse if you know that their whole world won't be shattered because as long as they have their friends in school, they are still going to turn out okay. Oh, so in this role where we are seeing more and more of the family being stripped away, it's a lot easier for people to walk away and readjust their definition of the family. And therefore, the family is marginalized, and what we are finding is very self-absorbed, self-affirming, self-actualizing culture where the purpose is not necessarily to build a stable society so much as to express yourself, to have total self-autonomy, to be unburdened by the expectations of family. And I would contend that this is exceptionally dangerous for our society because when a society begins to reject these values, they will cease to be a society altogether. And we have to look no further than Israel to find that this actually has happened in the past. In Exodus 20:12, we read, "Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord your God gives to you." I would say that this is really more than just a command to children to honor their parents. This is actually the organizing principle of Israel. You see, Israel was a family of families. They had a legacy with their patriarchs. They were related by blood to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who became Israel. They organized themselves according to their clans. They appointed elders within their family. They were a family of families. And so therefore, when we look at this command, it is the organizing principle, and it really suggests that there is tremendous wisdom in the family, where God recognizes that the parents are the first and primary authority in any child's life. And the treatment of that authority is indicative of their treatment of God. When we introduced the Ten Commandments, we talked about how the Ten Commandments can really be summed up in the two great commandments. Remember the two great commandments? Matthew 22, 37 through 40, Jesus says, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law. So when we look at the first four commandments, we see that there is a call to love God exclusively. You shall have no other gods before me. You are to love him reverently. You are not to make a graven image. The worship is to be invisible, is to be transcendent. Thirdly, we talked about how his name should be considered holy, that our worship of him should be reverent and honoring. Fourthly, there is a command for the Sabbath, that there should be a day set apart to declare as holy, to honor God, to honor his creation, to look forward to the future rest which he will give us. But in this command, it's almost a hinge command. This is the transitional command from loving God to loving your neighbor. It is a link between the Sabbath and thou shalt not murder. To uphold this command is basically to recognize the authorities that God has in place, the authority of the family. And so as we go through this passage, we're doing it in a context where there's a lot of undermining in authority that we have. You look at the cynicism towards government, the cynicism towards parents, the cynicism towards anybody who has any power, which is ultimately the cynicism towards who? Towards God. And really the key to really riding the ship as far as our culture is concerned and our nation and even our church is to truly understand the place of God-given authority. And to do that is to understand this command to honor your father and your mother. And so what we're going to do today is we are going to look at the authority, the action, and the assurances of this command with the aim that you will be encouraged to go against the cultural tide and really establish the authority of God in your family by recognizing and honoring your parents. So to do this, let's look at the authority. The first command, honor your father and your mother. Now, there was a period about a year ago where I was disciplining one of my children, and we always quote Bible verses when we discipline them. We quote it at other points in time, too. The Bible doesn't come out when they're in trouble. And I said, you need to obey me because the Bible says so. And this child, who was training to be a future lawyer, told me, well, actually, Daddy, I have to obey God, not you. Now, after commending her for her clever use of Scripture, I told her, well, who gave that command? Who gave the command to honor me? Who gave the command to obey me? God. Slam dunk. Don't mess with the master, sweetie, okay? You're never going to win. That's why you have kids, so you can feel like you triumph over them every once in a while, right? But isn't it interesting that this is the commandment of God? God says, honor your father and mother. And you look at the placement in this. The placement between the worship of God and the loving of other men, I think, suggests that honoring your parents is more than just honoring your parents, it's actually honoring God. In fact, when a baby is born, a baby doesn't have a concept of God, nor can they have a concept of God. But the closest thing they can have to a concept of God is a concept of authority, of love and care, which is found in who? It's found in the parents. where I believe the placement of this command lends to the profound truth that as parents, you represent God to your children. And this is a common observation. It's not just found in the Bible. It's found in secular thought. Consider Sigmund Freud, the famed atheistic father of modern psychiatry. He writes this: "The idea of God was not a lie, but a device of the unconscious which needed to be decoded by psychology. A personal God was nothing more than an exalted father figure. A desire for such deity sprang from infantile yearnings for a powerful, protective father." Now, this person did not know the Bible, but he knew humans, and no doubt as many people talked about their problems on his couch, he made these conclusions. He recognized that parents in many ways represent God to their children. And it works the other way, too. Al Mohler has said, "Our relationship with our parents will to a great degree be indicative of how we respond to our Creator." Now, for parents, this is extremely challenging for us as we have the recognition that how we treat our kids is what they will perceive as authority. And being that we are divinely given authority, they will think of divine authority in a very similar way. And that is why when we don't honor our parents, when we don't obey our parents, if you're children, you are really sending a message of treason. Consider these lists here. Paul talks about the unbelieving in Romans 1, 29 through 30. He talks about how they are filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents. 2 Timothy 3, 2, "For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents." It's quite a list, isn't it? You see, parents are the first and most basic authority that a child ever encounters. And I would challenge you to present a child who is disobedient to his parents, but obedient to his teachers. He's obedient to his spiritual leaders. He's obedient to his coach. He's obedient to the government. He's obedient to his boss. Will you ever find that? You see, the problem is not in the authorities. The problem is with the child. And if the child does not learn his place, if he doesn't learn that he is not the ruler of his own universe, he will never be in submission to the authorities that God has given them. If children do not learn to honor their parents, they will never learn to honor God. It is one and the same. You cannot honor God and not honor your parents. There's just no way. So in light of the authority, we see the action. The action is to honor your father and your mother. Now, this word honor is very interesting. In the Hebrew, it first meant heavy, to be weighed down. And some scholars conjecture that when somebody was heavy with wealth, they're wearing all these gold chains or whatever, they're somehow worthy of more respect and honor. And you see it in our day and age. If somebody is to be honored, their words carry more weight. They're heavier with meaning. So in this case, we see that we, the adults, notice that the children aren't necessarily singled out here. This is a command given to all generations. All men and women, all adults, they are to honor their father and their mother. It means that we should take note of their words, their actions, their directives and wisdom, and consider them as weighty and worthy to be heard. Now, this word honor stops short of obedience, because adults don't necessarily have to obey their parents, but we are to honor them with our thoughts and our deeds. And in thinking about the ramifications of this, I really came up with really five ways we can honor our parents. The first is to speak reverently of them. Leviticus 19, 2 through 3. "Speak to all the congregation of the sons of Israel and say to them, 'You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Every one of you shall reverence his mother and his father. Isn't that interesting? Now note the command says mother and father in Genesis or in Exodus and in this command in Leviticus 9:3. Now this is really countercultural to what we stand right now. You watch MTV. Don't watch MTV. But if you did, you would notice that it celebrates rebellion against your parents. You look at some of the songs like when I was in junior high, Fight for Your Right to Party. Before that, it was Papa Don't Preach. I actually did some research. There's an Eminem song called I'm Sorry, Mama, where he taunts his mother with, but guess what? You're getting older now and it's cold when you're lonely. And Nathan's growing up so quick he's going to know you're a phony. And then in the most vile, vitriol imaginable, he condemns his mother with explicative after explicative and then wishes that she burns in hell. It is taught that you are to disrespect your parents. They were mean, they were wicked, they're selfish hypocrites. Now, this is also reinforced by our therapeutic culture, where when we look at Freud, his legacy really lives on, where it's very fashionable to blame our parents for everything that goes wrong in our life. If my dad was home more, I would have been different. How can I learn to love myself when my mother never loved me? How can I be a role model when my father was never a role model? Do you know what my parents did to me? No wonder I do this to my kids. It is all based upon what they did. Parental blame shifting. And frankly, this is just blasphemous. It is treason against God. Now, all of us go through a period of disillusionment with our parents. My kids will. The other day, Amberly told me, Daddy, you're perfect. And it was very touching. I mean, I've been coaching her on how to say that many times, and she finally got it right. But someday the gig's going to be up. She's going to realize I'm a very selfish man, and I have a lot of flaws. Mark Twain once said, when I was a boy of 14, my father was so ignorant I could hardly stand to have the old man around. But when I got to be 21, I was astonished at how much the old man had learned in 7 years. Because that is true. We go through this period of disillusionment where we find out that, okay, well, they're not the superheroes I once thought they were as kids. They are actually normal human beings who have a lot of faults, and they do sin, and they have a lot of hurts. But nonetheless, you are to honor them. You are to speak well of them. You are to think well of them. You don't love them because they loved you, per se. You love them because God loved you. And we love because who loved us? Because God loved us first. And that is one of the ways of all the parents that God could have given you, he gave you yours, and he wants you to honor them and to speak reverently of them. Secondly, he wants you to just love them. You look at the second great commandment is to love your neighbor as yourself. And then get this, Matthew 7:12. In everything, therefore, treat people the same way you want them to treat you, for this is the law and the prophets. How would you like it if your children treated you like you treat your parents? How would you like it if your parents honored you like you honor your parents? If they overhear you complaining about your parents, what do you think they're going to learn about how they should honor you in the same way? What are you doing to show love and affection and concern to your parents? What would you want if you were in their situation from you? Very simple truth. Thirdly, you're to obey them. Now this is qualified here. It's qualified by Ephesians 6:1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. In Colossians 3:20, children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Now note, both of those commands are prefaced by children. So how do you know if you are a child? Well, I think a very simple test would be, are you under the household and authority of your father or your mother? Are you financially dependent on them, even if you're out of the house? And if that's the case, then you are a child, and you do need to obey. Which brings up the next question. What does it mean to obey? Well, in Ephesians 6:5, we see the same word used. Slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in the sincerity of your heart as to Christ, is to obey your parents in all things, provided that they don't ask you to sin, which realistically, that might have happened once or twice in everybody here's lifetime. Parents normally don't ask their children to sin, especially if you are a child here going to this church. They may, but it's very rare. You see, there's an expectation that you are to serve your family. As you recall, Israel was a family of families, and the function of the family was indispensable to the survival of the nation. Children were expected to be obedient and contributors to the family. One Old Testament researcher says this: 5 and 6-year-old boys and girls would begin to pick vegetables, gather fuel, and clean up after a meal. The household would organize tasks according to gender by the time they reached adolescence, assigning the males labor that required greater strength and danger, hunting, handling domesticated livestock, and butchering cattle and sheep, and training females in the special skills needed to run a household: harvesting vegetables, preparing food, spinning yarn, knitting garments, and caring for babies. They were put to work. They contributed to the needs of the family. They put down the Wii, they put down their gaming systems, they got off Facebook, and they contributed to the welfare of the family. They were obedient. So children, do you clean up your room when asked? Do you turn off the TV or the cell phone or the gaming system when asked? Do you keep your curfew? Do you do your homework? When your parents tell you to do some chores, do you go out and do them? And here's the clincher: do you do all of the above happily? No. All right, moron. That's the key. Because how you treat your parents is how you're treating God at that moment. At that moment, God is speaking to you to take out the trash, and how do you respond? And parents, believe it or not, your kids will not pick this up automatically. It's not like they learn how to crawl and the first thing that they're doing is putting their toys away. It's not like they're learning how to speak and they're saying, "Oh, dearest Father, how may I honor you today?" It is something that you have to discipline yourself, to discipline them, to make sure that they learn their place, because it is an issue of spiritual survival. They need to know their place. They need to know that they are under authority. They need to know that the God of the universe has placed you as a vice regent, someone who is to rule on his behalf over their lives. And this comes by patient instruction of your kids. The fourth way we can honor our parents is by living wisely. Here's a couple proverbs for you. Proverbs 10:1. A wise son makes a father glad, but a foolish son is a grief to his mother. Proverbs 17:25. A foolish son is a grief to his mother and bitterness to her who bore him. Now, when children, let alone adult children, live foolishly, when they go against the wisdom of the Proverbs, they are an embarrassment to the family. That's what the Proverbs is saying. Isn't that true? You break your mother's heart when you live foolishly, when you ignore biblical wisdom. But conversely, if you are living a righteous and holy, faithful life, you will be a joy and delight to your parents. So that's the fourth way of honoring them. And now we have the fifth way. Turn with me to Matthew 15. Now, in Matthew 15, we see one of the legendary confrontations between Jesus and the Pharisees. And one of the things that Jesus really dismantles is this idea that you have to keep the tradition of the elders. These traditions were basically commentaries and on the law that certain rabbis crafted in the 400 silent years, and they were looked upon as binding. And so on many occasions, they accused Jesus of being a lawbreaker, of being seditious, of going against the covenant God gave to Noah, or gave to, I'm sorry, Noah, that's no, Moses and Noah combined, covenant God gave to Moses, which would have made him a covenant breaker, which would have led to his execution. But Jesus turns the table. He says that he's not a lawbreaker, because the laws that he is breaking need to be broken. In Matthew 15, 3 through 6, and he answered and said to them, "Why do you yourselves transgress the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God said, 'Honor your father and mother,' and he who speaks evil of father or mother is to be put to death. But you say, 'Whoever says to his father and mother, whatever I have that would help you has been given to God,' he is not to honor his father or mother. And by this you invalidated the word of God for the sake of your tradition." Now, Jesus is attacking a very curious practice that was sanctioned by this extra law. Essentially, what you could do is you could take all of your wealth and all your possessions and declare it as korban. This is given to God. And if something is given to God, it is given to God upon your death. And so in the meantime, you can still freely live off of all of this stuff that is given to God. And if you just die with one penny left, well, that has been given to God. Now, Jesus is making a point here that the responsibility that is commanded from the fifth commandment, notice how he quotes it here, is that you must take care of your aging parents. But some pious people found a pious way to get around this law. Let's say your parents are broke and penniless, and they come to you and they see your big barn full of wheat. And they say, "Would you mind if we have some, son?" What this law allowed for was that you could say, "Sorry, mama. That's all dedicated to the Lord. And I'm supposed to love the Lord a lot more than you. I'm sorry you can't have it." And then in the meantime, they let their parents starve as they satisfy their greedy appetites. They wanted to shirk the responsibility of caring for their parents, which is clearly implied by this command. Paul reinforces it in 1 Timothy 5:8. "But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." In this context, Paul is saying that even unbelievers know that you need to take care of your aging parents, that you need to provide for the widows. But such a responsibility is really shirked in our culture. In my young, impetuous days, I used to threaten my dad when we got into an argument that if he's not careful, I'll put him into one of those nursing homes I saw in 60 Minutes, which turned the argument. In the summer of 2003, France endured a record heat wave, and 14,000 elderly died in their apartment because they didn't have air conditioning. They weren't used to such high temperatures. And the government launched an internal investigation, and it found that the reason why 14,000 people died was because the government had failed. There were miscommunications among various agencies. Isn't that interesting? All these people dying, they blame the government, but what they found with further research is those elderly who had children taking care of them had extraordinarily high survival rates. See, the reason why those children died was the heat came in August, which is France's vacation month. And so, while the children left their parents to rot alone in the apartments, they reclined on the beach. They punted their responsibility to the government. They did not take care of their parents. Now, nursing homes are not evil. In many ways, they are often the best choice for parents to give them round-the-clock care, especially if there's some medical issues that they really need. But do not think that you are fulfilling your responsibility if you are abandoning your parents to a nursing home. Even if they are in the nursing home, you still need to honor them. you still need to care for them to the best of your ability. And the reason why can be found in the assurance given the last half of this passage, that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord your God gives you. Now, there's two senses in which this command is fulfilled, or the assurance is fulfilled. One we see in the New Testament. The New Testament actually adds to this. In Ephesians 6, 1 through 3, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. Now, this is not necessarily a reference to the land of Canaan so much as a general principle that when children obey their parents and learn wisdom from their parents, they will live longer. When my children learn not to stick their tongues in the outlet, they will live longer. If you stay away from drugs and choose the right friends, you will live longer, won't you? If you take heed and you are responsible and you're disciplined and you can hold a job, you will live longer. And there's some people who might go against all parental wisdom and they may live longer, but they will not live well. If you obey your parents, it is a blessing. They're out for your good. They want you to live a long time. Therefore, you must honor them. Otherwise, you'll become an undisciplined child, which will lead to becoming an undisciplined adult, which will lead you to become the fool of the Proverbs. That is one way which God can extend our years, and the one way that this living long in the land is true. But I believe the primary way that the assurance of Exodus 5 or of 2012 is true is that it perpetuates the nation of Israel. That honoring your parents was key to the survival of the nation. I'll build my case starting with Deuteronomy 6, 6 through 7. God writes, "These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up." All of the law was to be taught from the father and the mother to the sons and the daughters. As you recall, the Mosaic Covenant stated that if you keep my commandments, you'll receive blessings. You'll receive protection, abundant food. You will have health. But if you disobey my commandments, what will happen? You'll have plagues. You will be conquered. You'll have famine. Therefore, keeping these commandments and knowing what commandments to keep was critical. And if children did not obey those commandments, they threatened to corrupt the next generation. That is why we read in Deuteronomy 21, 18 through 21, "If any man has a stubborn and rebellious son who will not obey his father or his mother, and when they chastise him, he will not even listen to them, then his father and mother shall seize him and bring him out to the elders of the city at the gateway of his hometown. They shall say to the elders of the city, 'This son of ours is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey us. He is a glutton and a drunkard.' Then all the men of the city shall stone him to death. So you shall remove the evil from your midst, and all Israel will hear of it, and fear." Now it mentions all Israel will hear and fear, but I think there's a little parenthesis here. Especially the children. I mean, that is how serious God took this command. It was the organizing principle. Israel was a family of families, and if there was a breakdown, if they were not respecting the authority of the parent, they would not respect the authority of the tribal leaders, and not respect the authority of the prophet, they would not respect the authority of God. They would not keep the commandments, and therefore they would be cursed. And this is exactly what happened to Israel. They failed to honor their parents and to honor God. And in 586 BC, they were taken captive to Babylon. In Ezekiel 22, God rehearses the sins of Israel that led to their exile. And in Exodus 22:7, we read this. They have treated father and mother lightly within you. One of the reasons why they were exiled is because they had treated their father and mother lightly. And in refusing to honor their parents, they refused to honor God. And as a consequence, they were exiled from the land and they were bereft of the blessings that God wanted to give them. Honoring your parents, honoring your father and mother, is critical to the perpetuation of a godly line. Now we look at the culture and we see this momentum, it seems, towards the dissolution of the nuclear family, of the traditional family. Unless we despair, we should remember that there still is a divine way of changing this nation, of changing this culture, of changing this church. And that is through good parenting. Now, I pray for the rapture daily. I would love the Lord to come back and take us home to heaven. But let's say that that is delayed for 300 years. That being the case, it puts the importance of parenting on a whole new level, doesn't it? Most of us will not write a book, and those who write a book will probably see it go out of print in our lifetime. Most of us, when we die, we will pass on, and 100 years from now, our name will only be glanced across when people are recording their family genealogies. But if you really want to have an enduring legacy upon this planet, if you really want to have an enduring legacy in the church, the one way to do it, guaranteed, and I think this is sanctioned by Scripture, is by raising godly offspring, by seeking to teach your children the truth of God. With every family, there is an opportunity to start a new godly line. And indispensable to this is you teaching your children to honor their parents, honor you by you setting the example by honoring your parents. By you doing that, you preserve your legacy and you can be salt and light. And I want to be clear that just because you do what you can doesn't mean your children will turn out godly. God has to do a miracle in their life. But the general pattern in Scripture is that when you teach your children these things, that will happen. And that is why even if your kids are in public school, which can be a great thing, you still have the responsibility to teach your children to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. The choice, the responsibility is upon you. You are to do so. You are to honor God by honoring all authorities in their life. But ultimately, God doesn't hold the teachers accountable for their morality. It's not their biblical job to instruct them in those things. It's your job. Now, for those of you who do have fully grown kids, you still have a responsibility to be a good parent by honoring your parents and to speak well of them, to take care of them, to sacrifice for them, to take care of them when they're aged and infirmed. But this brings up some issues whenever you deal with the topic of parenting. Why is it difficult for people to honor their parents? And I think there's two broad categories. One reason why it's difficult to honor your parents is just selfishness. You look at dealing with aging parents. There is a certain pain and difficulty in being around them. There is a financial cost to them. They become needy and they need you more and they can demand a lot out of you. A few years ago, I saw a little television news clip where there's a company in Japan that actually had actors visit people's parents. So if you were an executive at Toyota and you weren't able to see your parents on your birthday, instead of sending a card, you can pay for these actors to pretend that they're you and visit your parents. It's probably better than a card and flowers, I guess. But with that said, it kind of highlights that honoring your parents is inconvenient. It can be difficult, especially when it mandates more than just words and thoughts, but it mandates actions. Someday your children will be trying to figure out what to do with you. And during that time, you will wish that you probably treated your parents a little bit better. And some of you might have a great relationship with them, but that is key. Honor your parents. Die to yourself. Honor God by honoring them. I think the second reason why it's very difficult to honor our parents is because of personal bitterness. No doubt, many in this audience have been abused, perhaps sexually, perhaps emotionally or physically. Perhaps you have vivid images of your mother or father exploding on you and cussing you out. Perhaps you lived in fear of your father coming home drunk. I mean, who knows? I mean, we live in a fallen world. That happens. And to honor your father and your mother seems to grate against all sensibility. How can you honor such wicked people? Well, Titus 3:3 helps us. It says this, "For we were once foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another." If you were unsaved, if you were not regenerate, how would you potentially treat your kids? See, all of us are capable of great sin. All of us have done great sin. And the responsibility to honor our parents is not rooted in the fact that they're honorable. We don't love them because they loved us. We love because who loved us? Because God loved us. And when you look at this broken world that we're in, one that is just overrun by sin and selfishness, one of the most powerful forces we can do is to bring the gospel to bear in their lives, which is to give them a genuine offer of forgiveness. When Stephen was being slandered and stoned in Acts 7:59 and 60, we read this. He called on the Lord and said, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Then falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." Having said this, he fell asleep. You look at the different ways that we have maligned and sinned against God, and aren't you glad that he is ready to forgive? He doesn't say, "You know what, Dave? I know you're repentant and everything, but it still hurts. I need to think about it for a little bit longer. I'm not sure if I'm ready to forgive." He is completely ready. He is gracious and he is kind. And in a world where and family relationship has been corrupted by sin and parents have acted in ungodly ways, one of the great antidotes is the gospel. That those parents need to know that there is a God who created you. There is a God who holds you accountable for what you have done. There is a God that you have sinned against. There is a God who is righteous and must punish your sin. But there also is a God who sent his son to die on the cross for your sin. God was angry at that sin, and he poured out that wrath on Jesus Christ. Especially if your parents are believers. If your parents aren't believers, their wrath will come. But may you be a loving, kind, and gracious son or daughter, and point them to the cross, and point them to the offer of forgiveness. And may you have a forgiving heart as you point them to that forgiveness. Because if you don't, you undermine the very message which will change and transform them forever. So in the day and age of broken families, we are called to be the light of the world. And one way to be light is to honor our parents, to go against the culture and really establish the wisdom of God in raising up a godly line. And to do that, We must honor our heritage by honoring our God, by honoring our parents. Let's pray. Father God, we do come before you, and I pray that we will seek to honor our parents, that we will seek to love them, to speak well of them, to think well of them, and to assist them in their needs. I pray for anyone here who might be under deep conviction, who understands that they have not honored their parents, or that they will repent both to you and to their parents. I just pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
May you rise now as we close our service this morning with the song, "There is None Like You."